Bibles. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand miraculous signs, and Greeks look for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Do sit down. Our second reading this morning is from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 18, beginning to read at verse 21 on page 985 of the Church Bibles. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times? Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Since he wasn't able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. The servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay back everything. The servant's master took pity on him, cancelled the debt, and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. He grabbed him and began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, be patient with me, and I will pay you back. But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. You wicked servant, he said. I cancelled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? In anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you, unless you forgive your brother from your heart. Actually, we say the other one, but we'll do this. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Or the word of the Lord, thanks be to God. So we continue with our series of sermons on the Lord's Prayer. And today we come to the line, forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. And I think of it as like one of those good news, bad news jokes. You know, the pilot's voice comes on over the intercom and says, ladies and gentlemen, I have some bad news and I have some good news. The bad news is that we're almost out of fuel. The good news is that I'm parachuting out to get help. Oh, well, I thought it was funnier than that, but there we are. Okay. How about this one? The first mate on the slave galley said to the rowers, I've got some good news and I've got some bad news. The good news is the captain has ordered that today everyone gets a full cooked breakfast. The men all cheer. And one of them says, what's the bad news? And he says, I'm afraid it's because the captain wants to go water skiing. A man's at work and the phone rings and it's his wife. And she says, darling, darling, I'm afraid I've got some good news and I've got some bad news. He says, look, I'm up to my eyes at the moment. I really can't cope with any bad news. Just give me the good news. And she says, all right, the airbag on your new BMW works brilliantly. So the good news is total forgiveness. When we pray, forgive us our sins, because of the cross of Jesus, we can know, be sure, be utterly, absolutely certain, our sins, however great they may be, however grave they may be, are totally forgiven. That is the good news of the gospel of Jesus. That's at the heart of our Christian message. So, for example, there are so many passages we could read, but Colossians 1, 21 and 22. Once you were alienated from God, were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now God has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. That's the promise. And our first reading from 1 Corinthians said, this is foolishness to Greeks, but it's the wisdom of God. Christ, the power of God, the wisdom of God. It doesn't make sense. How can Jesus' death bring my forgiveness? But that's how it works. How can I be forgiven my great sins when you have just committed minor peccadilloes? It's not fair. It doesn't make sense. That's the good news of the gospel. And you may think that your sin might be the unforgivable sin. But all our sins can be forgiven by the blood of Christ. The unforgivable sin is not recognizing who Christ is so that our sins can be forgiven. Even those who crucified Christ can be forgiven. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. The dying thief next to him, who said himself, I deserve what I'm getting. I deserve crucifixion. Jesus said, today you'll be with me in paradise. So one of my favorite verses in the whole of Scripture is Romans 8, verse 1. Therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the life-giving Spirit has set you free from the law of sin and death. That's the great news at the heart of Christianity. That's the message of the cross. That is what we celebrate with all these crosses round the church. But some find that hard to believe. When I was a curate in Bath, there were a couple of people I had conversations with who just couldn't get it. It was a man called Dennis, and he said, Simon, I did terrible things during the war. I was in the special boat, is it squadron or service, SBS, and he said, I did such terrible things. I was a trained killer. God couldn't forgive me those things. And I said, I know it seems unbelievable, Dennis, but the good news of Jesus is yes, whatever you have done, murder, adultery, theft, whatever, God, through Christ, has promised. There is, therefore, now no condemnation. And Dennis died while I was there as curate. I don't know whether he ever really grasped that. But that's what Jesus holds out. And Heather and I were driving another lady on our church outing to the seaside. We used to go to the seaside one Saturday. And she said, you know, it's nice for you that you can believe that, but I can't believe that. I said, why not? Yeah, it's for everyone, honestly. And she said, well, the thing is that the person that I sinned against has died, and so they can never offer me forgiveness. I'm saying, yes, but the great thing is that God offers us forgiveness. God offers total and complete forgiveness. Some find it hard to believe, but that is the heart of the Christian message. Total and utter forgiveness. No condemnation. And that's why we start our service week by week with a confession, to remind us that our sins can be totally forgiven. Sometimes in the Anglican liturgy, there's the choice. You can either have the confession early on or you have it a bit later in the communion service. But I think let's remind ourselves right at the start that God totally forgives us. Through Christ, through his death on the cross, there is total forgiveness. Good news, but there's a catch. The bad news that then comes, as we forgive those who sin against us. The two are inseparable. The two are joined by that little word, as. And the bad news is, Jesus demands total forgiveness. God asks of us that as he has forgiven us, so we forgive those who sin against us. That was the heart of our reading. And it's interesting to me that Matthew, as he put together his gospel, I think knew that we'd find this one a bit of a tricky one. Because all the rest of the Lord's Prayer, which we've been unpacking over the weeks and we'll go on unpacking, just sort of is left to stand by itself, whether it's give us our daily bread or lead us not into temptation. You can work that out for yourself. But Matthew says, and then Jesus went on, for if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. It's like, that is what I was saying, by the way, in case you didn't get it. Because he knows, Jesus knew, Matthew knew, that we would find this rather tricky. So in the story that Jesus tells, it's in response to Peter saying, oh, yeah, okay, a couple of times, but seven? Seven times? And Jesus says, I don't quite understand how this works, but apparently in Greek it could either mean 70 times seven or 77 times. But it doesn't really matter, because whatever, Jesus is saying an unimaginable number of times. Far more than fingers and toes you have to count, Peter. Just keep on forgiving forever. That's what that 70 times seven or 77 times means. And in case you didn't get it, just at the end of the parable, Peter, just to make sure that you got the point, because lots of parables end rather open-endedly. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother and, let's not be sexist, and sister from your heart. And let's be honest, some find that hard to do. I remember in our last church being shocked that a key member of the church, a good friend of ours, someone who was a very definite committed Christian, said when someone had upset her, well, I'll forgive that once, I'll forgive it a second time, but three strikes and you are out. It's like, I'm sorry, didn't you know that story about Peter and the seven times? And Heather and I were shocked when a clergy colleague was talking to us and said, well, I can't forgive that. Sorry? You have to forgive that. So, yeah, well, maybe one day I'll forgive that, but not right now. I can't forgive that. You're thinking, but you are a Bible-believing, actually Bible-teaching, Spirit-filled Christian. What bit of the Gospels did you miss out? Because Jesus kind of says it pretty plainly again and again and again. And it is hard. It is hard, and I think Jesus knew how hard it was, which is why he says it again and again and again. We have to forgive as God has forgiven us. And he does explain that this is the way it goes. In the story, the debt which the servant owed the master is unimaginably ridiculous. Talents were already huge amounts of money. And thousands of talents is just an unimaginable sum. You know, countries would owe less than that sum. So it's just ridiculous to think that that servant could ever have paid off the debt. But the master says, that's okay, I forgive you. And then the debt that he picks up, it's good that your vicar knows something about economics and coins. It's about sort of 9,000 pounds is 100 denarii, more or less. He could, if he worked hard enough and acquired enough, he could probably pay that off. But the servant says, no, I'm not letting you off that. You are going to prison. And the master says, I have forgiven you so much. I have forgiven you an unimaginably great amount. Why can you not forgive that small amount? And that's the heart of the gospel. God has forgiven us everything. Every unpleasant thought, every vindictive action, every cruel word that's come out of our mouths since we were born to the present and into the future, God will forgive. If you think of each one of those sins that you have committed, or I have committed, actually, let's stick with me, every sin that I have committed as being a piece of rubbish, you know, this whole apse would be full to overflowing and spilling out all over the whole church. God has forgiven us all of that. And they say, so you now forgive. When others upset, hurt, grieve, wound you. That's the deal. And I think that the reason God does that is not only because he's saying, just respond to my generosity, but also because he knows that unforgiveness destroys us. Do you remember Chris Hune and Vicky Price both had to serve a... He was a politician, she is an economist, and both ended up in prison because she lied about driving the car when he was actually driving it. But he says, revenge eats you up. It does worse things to you than to the person you are attempting to attack. Revenge destroys us. Doesn't destroy the other person, because they're just blithely ignorant most of the time of our anger, our bitterness, our unforgiveness. It eats us up. And Jesus wants to get that out. On the contrary, forgiveness brings life. Elaine Storkey says, when you release the wrongdoer from the wrong, you cut a malignant tumor out of your inner life. You set a prisoner free, but you discover that the real prisoner was yourself. God says, forgive as I have forgiven you. I've forgiven you to set you free. Now forgive others to set you further free. So when you pray, forgive us our sins, pray also as we forgive those who sin against us. You remember elsewhere in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, if you're in church coming to communion or morning prayer, and you remember that someone has something against you, go and be reconciled before you offer your gift. Sort things out, get things right so that you are right with God. And in his book, Total Forgiveness, R.T. Kendall really sets out, what does it mean to have forgiven? And it's really thought-provoking and challenging, but I think very helpful. Perhaps you have a list in your head of those people that you can immediately think, well, I find it hard to forgive so-and-so. I could give you my little list, but that might not be helpful, especially in view of what I'm about to say. We don't tell what they did. Oh, right, yes, so I can't blame them, can I? We will not allow them to be afraid of us. We will not make them feel guilty. Oh. We let them save face. We assure them that their greatest fear will not be realized, that we will expose what they did. We keep on and on and on for life. Oh, that's really hard. Yes, forgiveness is hard. That's why we find it so difficult, why we bear our grudges. But the example he uses is Joseph. Joseph, beaten up by his brothers, thrown down a well, sold into slavery, ends up in prison. And finally, remember, the end of the story is Joseph's brothers bow before him, not recognizing who he is. He has total power to destroy them. But he says this, I am your brother Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed. Do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. That's in Genesis 45. But then their dad dies and they think, right, now he's going to get his own back. While dad was alive, he was protecting us. But now he's going to turn nasty. And he says to them in Genesis 50:20, you intended to harm me. Yeah, I know that. But God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. That is grace. We are those who have received grace, grace upon grace upon grace. We are those who are totally forgiven, totally free from condemnation. So God says, now, you know how good that feels. You know how wonderful that is. Now, give it to others. And Joseph is a wonderful example of that. And Angela Seton Mills, who did some teaching for us some years ago on prayer ministry, who was a member of my church in Worthing, said something I found really, really helpful, that if we say, oh, you know, I get that. Okay, I see the point, Simon. But actually to forgive X what they did, I find that so hard. It's so ruined my life. It's so difficult. She said, well, then just pray this. Lord, you know I want to forgive, although I don't. Help me to forgive. That's a first good step. Lord, help me to forgive X. And then you're bringing God's power into the equation, both to work on you, but also to bring blessing on them. If you can't even get that far, she said, then pray, Lord, help me to want to forgive. You know, I actually don't even want good for them. I want to keep them in prison. I want to give them a hard time. Well, but I recognize what Jesus said, so help me to want to forgive. And many years ago, I read an illustration that I found really, really helpful, which someone quoted back to me the other week, which is of when you're laying a concrete foundation. You put bits of wood, as in the picture on the screen, down to create the shape that you want, and you fill it full of sludgy, wet, damp concrete. And at first, if you took those wood planks away, the whole thing would just spread out over the ground, and it wouldn't keep its shape at all. And so what we do is we act as if we've forgiven. It's not real, it doesn't mean a thing. But then what happens over time is as those wood holds those that concrete in place, it solidifies. And then we can take the wood away and the concrete foundation remains. So we pretend to have forgiven, we act as if we've forgiven, and then what we find in the end is, oh my goodness, do you know what? I don't feel as bitter anymore. Actually, do you know, those feelings of vindictiveness and unforgiveness have gone. As God works in our life to set us free. Because you remember, the unforgiveness imprisons us, not the other person. And Jesus said, when you pray, pray like this. Every time you pray, remember, you're forgiven. Wonderful, glorious. But every time you pray, remember to forgive those who have sinned against you. I want to finish with a story of someone who did this, a man called Ian Gordon. He set up his own company, which is a glorious thing to do. But because of one person, as he saw it on the board, a man called Henry, he had been forced to resign from his own company. And in his despair, there was a silver lining, because this traumatic business actually brought Ian to come to faith in Christ. And he threw himself enthusiastically into the Christian life. And one day, he was praying the Lord's Prayer when suddenly a thought came into his head. I'll read his words. I came to the line, "Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us," when I felt the Lord interrupt me with a question. "Do you really know what you're asking? You want me to forgive you, but I can't truly forgive you until you first forgive Henry." I stopped dead in my tracks. I hadn't consciously thought about Henry for some time, but now here I was, confronted with my own lack of forgiveness. I felt no inclination whatsoever to give the man whom I blamed for my present situation, and I told the Lord this. "I've lost everything," I said. "My company, my work, my money, and I'm about to lose my house. I can't forgive him." Even as I spoke, I knew I was totally wrong in my thinking. I hardly had the right to ask God for forgiveness when I was so obdurate about Henry. But try as I might, I couldn't summon up 1 ounce of even the most lukewarm feelings. Then something came into my mind that I'd read recently among the Christian books that I was devouring daily. When you find it impossible to do something, ask God to do it through you. When you can't do something in your own strength, do it in his. It was like light dawning. I prayed from my heart for God to let his forgiveness flow through me to the man who in my mind had wronged me. As I prayed, I felt the love of God pass through me like a current of warm air from the top of my head to the soles of my feet, and I knew that God was taking away all the wrong feelings that I had towards Henry. The release was incredible. I hadn't realized it, but the hurt I was carrying inside had been like a heavy stone, and now it had been lifted from me. I couldn't believe how light and carefree I now felt. I began to pray for the man who not so very long ago I'd wanted to destroy. And now I felt a love for him where before there had been hatred. Now, I can't promise that experience, but what I can promise is at the end of the service, Heather and Ruth would love to pray for you. You don't have to reveal whoever it is or whatever it is that you want to forgive, but they would love to pray for God to release forgiveness in you if that's a blockage and a barrier you have. Because God wants us to be free. Free from condemnation for whatever sins we have committed, even this very morning. But also free from the weight of grudge and unforgiveness, set free from that prison, free to enjoy relationship with him, free to love instead of to hate. So that every time we pray the Lord's Prayer, we can pray with complete conviction, confidence, and freedom. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Amen.